So we're entitling the message this morning, Family Matters. We've been going through the series in Ephesians, all right? And so we got today, and then next week is the armor of God. So if there's you don't want to miss next week, armor of God, that's a good one. It's one of the most practical messages that we need as believers, I think, just living the Christian life. So the first three chapters of Ephesians deal with doctrine, in other words, theology, teaching, how God has chosen us, he's redeemed us through the blood of Christ. He reminds us of the mystery of God, that God has chosen people from every ethnicity, social class, economic class, gender. Hey, we're all part of God's family. And he reminds them of that. And the church in Ephesus was diverse, and there was the two major groups of Jews and Gentiles. Okay, and Paul seems to be directing more of his thoughts towards the Gentiles. As you pick up. So he's talked about, so far in chapters 4 and 5, he's talked about unity. He's talked about how to live our life. Last week was a good one, just about the living out what we, if we're a Christian, that it comes out also in how we live our life. So if you missed those, I highly encourage you to look those up. So in our passage today is kind of, it's dealing with families, okay? And he has this segment that begins in chapter 5, verse 21, through chapter 6, verse 9. Okay, so we're going to be taking these a section at a time as he's dealing with the different groups of people in a household. So a code of instructions or guidelines of how a household should operate or function was a concept familiar to the Greeks. Okay, and so a lot of Greeks that were part of the church in Ephesus. A household included a husband, wife, children, and in larger household, it would even include servants, grandparents, yes, but even servants, okay? And we've seen older movies where that's the case. Now, in your Bible, it maybe says servant or slave or both. So slavery was a thing back then, and then slavery is still a thing in our world today, okay? Scripture speaks into that, okay? And Paul would even tell, if you read the book of Philemon, it's written to a guy who had a nice household, probably a wealthy man, but he had a servant by the name of Philemon's servant's name was, I would buy somebody a Scooter's coffee for that.
Okay, I know it. Can I say it?
Come on. Who was it?
Onesimus.
Onesimus, there you go.
You owe me a coffee.
I do. All right. So Paul runs into Onesimus when he's in prison, and Onesimus comes to the Lord, and Paul sends Onesimus back with this letter saying, hey, I hope you take him back, because he probably had fled. He probably have deserted, okay, as a slave. And so Paul says, hey, I hope you take him back, but much more than a servant, but also as a brother in Christ. And so Paul speaks into that idea. You know, within the Jewish, if you go in the Old Testament, every 50 years was the year of Jubilee, right? Land reset. In other words, loans were paid off and servants were set free. So the Bible had a way to deal with that, but those things have sometimes been left in the past. Anyway, there was that code of ethics, that code of instruction and guidelines that Paul is going to speak into the home. So we're going to pray, and then my wife's going to lead with the question here. So, Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to dig into your word and just for the body of Christ here. We just pray that you give us an open heart and ears to hear what you are saying to your church, to your people. We ask it in your name. Amen.
So as we look at this next part of Ephesians, it talks about what is the structure of a home. So I am throwing out the question, that is, who is the leader of the home? And when I think about the leader of the home, I can think of three models. Now, maybe you would know more, but there are three that come to my mind. So one model of a home structure would be husband-dominated. Okay, so that would be like the traditional English model where the man is the head of the home. And other cultures may have other models, but for most of us here today, that's the model that we're the most familiar with. And there's been some really good, strong examples of that. So, for example, Leave It to Beaver or the Brady Bunch, right? They were like a traditional family structure with the man as the head of the home. And there's also a lot of research that shows how important it is for children to have a strong father leader in their life. Like, that has been researched and documented. So we know that that's a really good thing. But then there's also poor examples of this model as well. And so in some homes or in some subcultures, this might be interpreted to mean that the husband makes all the decisions and the rest of the family has to follow his directions. So when this is out of balance, at the very least, we find a family that is discontent or very frustrated. Sometimes at the worst, we can find various kinds of abuse, maybe physical abuse, emotional or verbal abuse. And sometimes the needs of the family are ignored while the husband expects the rest of the family to cater only to his needs. And sadly, there are segments of the church that not only live by that model, but they teach it as biblical. So they say the man is the head of the home, and it's taken from this passage, but without the context of the rest of the passage. And so when this happens, when we just take a little bit of scripture just to mean what we want it to focus on, we end up with disunity and with tension. So one model would be the husband dominated. Another model that we see is wife dominated. And so you might not have thought about this, but track with me here for a minute. So in response to some of the abuses of a husband-dominated home, the last 100 years in our culture, and actually all of Western culture, has been very pro-woman, very feminist-oriented. And so women are encouraged to be independent, to do everything that men can do. And in some respects, this is really a good thing. So for example, it used to be that only men would be the engineers or work with computers. And now we know that there are many girls who love science and math related fields. And so our civilization has opened up much more to girls being able to do whatever career path they want. Another example of this would be last year I got my credentials as a minister. When we first entered ministry 34 years ago, there were women getting their credentials, but it was really, really selective. And now the Assemblies of God is so much more open to women in ministry. And so I finally jumped in and got my credentials last year. So there's a lot of really, really good things about this. But there's also, just like anything, some not so great examples. So through media, through movies, maybe even in the school system, men are being taught to defer to women, to stand down, and to let women lead. And men are often portrayed as idiots, and the all-knowing woman comes in to save the day, right? We've all seen that happen. And I know there's this joke that if a woman says something, the man's just supposed to say, "Yes, dear." And we say every household will be happier if the man just says, "Yes, dear," right? And that sometimes, okay. But is this like the normal mode of the household? If that's the normal mode, where the woman is making all of the decisions and the man just does whatever he's told, well, then that might be a wife-dominated household. And so how does that affect the balance in the home? And then the third model that I see would be child-dominated. So this has been interesting to watch change over the years. I'm getting old enough now that I can watch things change over the years. But one thing that I've noticed is that many parents think that by giving their children everything they want, they are encouraging free thinking, inventiveness, and self-identity. So some things have not changed, all right? So over the years, wrangling a toddler, throwing a tantrum, that's not new, okay? Teenagers sneaking out has been around forever. My kids did it. Now, I didn't do it. I will tell you, I really didn't. I was one of those rule-following kids. But I know that it's sort of not a new thing, teenagers trying to rebel, right? But something, how we look at it has changed. So it used to be that we would see some of those behaviors as deviant. But now, even though the situations are similar, the words that we use to explain it are different. Now we might say that our children are finding their voice, or they're experimenting to find their identity. And recently I've had some interactions with parents who are purposefully exposing their children to a variety of religions, and I'm not talking about a variety of Christian religions, but a variety of world religions, to allow their child to experience all that the world has to offer so that their child can then make their own decision about what they believe is right. Now, maybe your family's not that extreme, but what about screen time? or foods or curfews or phone or which friends or what time you go to bed. Who gets to make those decisions in the home? So all of these three scenarios have some really beneficial pieces to them. We need strong fathers. Women are capable leaders. And children have opinions that are very valuable and should be respected. But they can also have abuses, and they can throw the family out of balance. So if that's the problem, what's the solution? And that's what the Bible has to tell us.
All right. Yes, nobody likes, ever had your car and the wheels are out of balance, the front end. I mean, if it's really bad, right? It's just, yeah. And sometimes that's the way the home is. It's a pretty rocky ride because we don't have the things in place, the guidelines in place to do that. So, and we were kind of joking last night, or I just think when I think about this message, I think about mine, yours, and ours, or something like that.
Yours, mine, and ours, a movie. Yours.
Yeah, Dennis Quaid stars in it, another lady. But he's the Navy Admiral, and she's the free spirit, and their spouses die, and they get married, and you know, he wants to run it like a military base, and she wants to kind of like, well, whatever happens, happens. And anyway, so they have to figure out how they're going to blend these two families together into a household. So anyway, there's a lot of humor in it, but a lot of truth in it too. So let's begin in verse 21. So there's like seven different sections here, and we're going to try to move through these fairly quickly. Our points are going to come at the end. We're going to make some conclusions here at the end, okay? So the first verse 21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So this is a general rule for everybody. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Regardless of race, gender, ethnicity, age, social status, we are to respect and value each other. And he's speaking to households, but I also think he's speaking to us as the body of Christ. Right? So maybe you are a person of position or status, power, wealth. You submit to the other person that maybe doesn't have that. Right? We respect and we value those people. There's that mutual respect that is due to one another, regardless of anything else. Paul knew from experience that the secret for maintaining joyful fellowship in the community was order and discipline that come from a willing submission to one another in Christ. Pride of position and authoritarian spirit are destructive for fellowship. You following me? Right? Galatians 3:26 and through 29 says, so in Christ Jesus you're all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free. There's no male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. Therefore, you belong to Christ. You're Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. What is he saying? Before Christ, there's equity. Okay? There isn't one person's better than the other. Okay? They're God's favorite. We're all equal before him, right? Now, that doesn't mean that we don't have different roles. We see that in society. We see it in the home. We see it in the church. There are different roles that God has called us into, and we have to recognize those roles and submit to those roles as determined. You following me? Okay. Military would be a good example for that. All right. So we're going to go into the second section. Amy's going to take that. 22-24.
Okay. Verse 22-24. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Okay, so I don't know how that hits you. In our women's rights-driven society, our first response to that might be to bristle and to declare that these verses are completely out of touch. Some churches today might even say that those verses are cultural and they are irrelevant for today. And in some cases, these verses have been used in the wrong way to oppress women or to be controlling. And then to make the issue even less clear, the Bible has many examples of women who are strong leaders, and their leadership has changed the world. So in the Old Testament, before Israel had kings, they had prophets. And you may have heard of the prophet Samuel. He was one that we commonly talk about a lot. But the prophets were not only the spiritual leaders of the entire country, They were also the political leaders for the way that the country of Israel was structured at that time. And one of them was a woman, and her name was Deborah. So you've probably heard of Samuel, but I don't know if you've heard of Deborah. So Deborah was a prophet or a prophetess. She was the spiritual and political leader of an entire country. And then one story, I don't know if you've heard about this story. I love this story. We have three sons. One of them would have been named Rachel if he was a girl. One of them would have been named Christina. But I think if Daniel was a girl, he would have been Abigail, because I love the story of Abigail. So if you don't know the story about Abigail, I'm not going to tell you the story. It's in 1 Samuel 25. You can look it up later. But just to summarize, she was married to a man named Nabal, who was very wealthy, very powerful. In that day, if you were wealthy and powerful, you had a lot of land, you had a lot of animals, and so he had a lot of servants. But he was also a very abusive man. And he was abusive not only to his family, but also to his servants. And you can go back later and read the story. But what ends up happening, the Bible says that Abigail was intelligent and beautiful. Now, all of us women, that's exactly what we want to be, right? We want to be intelligent and beautiful. And that's what the Bible says Abigail was. So she was smart enough. She saw that her husband's entire household was about to be destroyed. And she came up with a plan, not only to protect his family, but also protect his land, protect his servants. She saved the entire household. He never even knew about it. She just went behind his back and took care of everything. And wouldn't you know, then he ends up with heart failure and he dies. And so then Abigail later becomes the wife of King David. But I'm looking at this woman who was married to an abusive husband. She took care of things, and it worked out for her family and for her household. So it's kind of confusing when we read verses like this in Ephesians, because it seems like, how do we balance this with these examples of women leadership we have? Not to forget, of course, there were bad leaders as well, like Jezebel. Okay, Queen Jezebel was a bad leader, so it's not that all women leaders are good, but some of them were. So within any organization or team, you have to have a point person. And here in this scripture, God says that the point person is the husband. That doesn't mean that the wife never plays a leadership role in the family life, but it does mean that when the family is in balance, the husband is a point person. So wives, we need to place ourselves under our husband's loving leadership. And if a husband loves his wife the way Paul calls them to do, it's not hard for the wife to respect a husband's role as the head of the home. I think you skipped a part.
No, I'm coming up to
it. Oh, okay. All right.
Yep. Our part's coming.
I don't think so.
Yep. Yep.
I'm right. Yep.
Number three.
Number one. Look at number one.
Oh.
Oh, yeah. See, I'm right, but I won't rub it in his face or anything.
What did I miss under one?
Fathers.
Oh, okay.
But if our husbands are loving us the way that the Bible says that they should be, then we can easily respect them. So if we struggle, do you want to go back to number one?
No.
All right. So if we struggle with respecting our husbands, I think we need to analyze why. Is our husband abusive? And if so, you might be in an Abigail situation. But we're going to assume for a minute that our husbands are not abusive, that they're just normal, imperfect people, okay? So in that scenario, are we not respecting our husbands or coming under their leadership because we're selfish? Do we want things our way? Is it because we feel safer when we're in control of everything, and that includes our family? Or do we have a problem with leadership in general? How we handle our boss at work, or what our perception is of our local government. In some marriages, the man might be the natural leader. And in other relationships, a woman might be very capable. Maybe she's a CEO of a company. Or in other marriages, both are good leaders. But the big question is, who's the point person? And God says it's the man. And for me, I grew up as the oldest and the only girl, so I was the boss. So when we got married, I had to make some really conscious decisions about coming under the leadership of my husband. So if anybody ever wants to sit down and have a one-on-one, I'd be more than happy to talk with you and just share with you some of the things that I've done to try to help put our family in balance. But the big question is, are you enabling leadership in your husband, or are you blocking him from fulfilling his God-given role?
Yeah, our the pastor that married us that did our marriage counseling, he said, you know what? You two are the worst possible because you're both oldest born, right? And so you kind of that leadership thing. We've made it work. But there are times where we do disagree, but not on very much. I mean, just how to load the silverware in the dishwasher is all. Right?
That's the latest problem. We've decided we're just not talking about it. So.
You know, one of the things that we didn't touch upon here is, you know, what if there is no man in the household, right? We got single parent moms here. You know, that leadership then falls to you. And to lead your family, to lead your home, whether it's the discipline, the spiritual guidance, and I think it's easier, you know, it's easier when you had a husband and wife working and tackling those things together. And so just a shout out to the single moms that are here. I know it's not easy, and so you're carrying all the stress of raising a family with the financial, all the different things. So shout out to you. All right, number three. 25 through 33, men, we get the largest section, so I don't know what that means, but so here we go. So we learned that wives are to submit, right, to their own husbands. That means to bring under, be subject to, you bring yourself under the other person's leadership. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. We could stop right there and you could just think and ponder about that. You know, when we think about love, often, you know, especially when we're thinking about marriage, it's that passionate, romantic love, right? That's what we're thinking about. And then the longer we're married, the more we realize it's this agape love, this God love that is very sacrificial, that you love the other person in the good and the bad, for richer, for poorer, sickness and in health, forsaking all others, holding yourself to that person, right? You love the person at their best, and then you love them at their worst. That's what true love is. That's the love that God demonstrates for us. And that's the type of love that God wants men to demonstrate in their homes and to their wives. Right? Christ forsook his pleasures. He came from heaven. He came to earth. He didn't do that for his own benefit. He did it for ours. And then he went to the cross and died on a cross. Took our punishment, our suffering. He took the shame. Why? For us, not for himself. Verse 26, to make her holy, cleansing her. He's talking about the church. And so marriage is an example of the relationship that God wants to have with his people, with his church as well. Verse 27, to prepare himself a radiant church without stain or wrinkle and other blemishes, but holy and blameless, in the same way husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. Okay? So men, if you take care of your own self, you get yourself dressed, you feed yourself, you do all that type of stuff, you're also going to do that for your family, for your wife. You're putting them first. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he fed it, he cared for it just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. The leave and cleave, we call it, right? And this is a profound mystery, but what I'm talking about is Christ and the church. So Paul is using this illustration, but I think he's kind of more excited about the church deal, okay? Verse 33, however, each of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. See, I think there's a relationship here. If wives are doing their best to follow the leadership of their husband, but their husband is controlling, insensitive, doesn't value them, they are going to rebel against that leadership, okay? And rightfully so, because they don't feel valued, they don't feel heard. But when a husband fulfills his role in what God has called us to do, I think it becomes a natural thing, okay? And Amy and I, she's a leader, I'm a leader. We have different leadership styles. She's more direct. I'm a little more,
Will you just say it, please? Say what you mean. She beats around the bush. The bush is here, and he's everywhere around it. Chris is laughing because he knows.
So when Paul speaks to men about being the head of a household, I don't think he had in mind making all the decisions or leading in a controlling way or domineering way. But to do it in a way that is loving, that is respectful. And every marriage is going to look a little different, okay? And in fact, you look at cultures around the world, okay? You go into Africa, it's still going to be a very much male-dominated household, right? And some, you go into an Islamic country, the same thing as well, right? The gospel goes into all these different areas. In America, we're moving more towards an equalitarian, where husband and wife share the roles, and there's more of that. And so I think whatever you see there, men, we are to do our part to love our wives and to love our families. Husbands lead in a way that demonstrates God's love, respect, and partnership. Amen. Let's look at the next section.
All right, so moving on to chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Okay, so kids, you're coloring, but you got to listen to me for a minute, okay? This is for you. So I'm going to ask you a question. Are your parents always right? Oh, Mary Beth, you're not the kid. You're the parent. No, your parents are not always right. Parents, I'm really sorry to tell you, you're not always right. But kids, we are still called to obey and respect their authority because it has been established by God. All right. I'm doing my best for you here, Mary Beth. All right. So Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. We were just talking about that this morning before church. So kids, God has given your parents one job. Now it's a big job, but their job is to teach you the best way to live your life. So if they take away your phone at night so that you can sleep, or if they don't buy you the sugar cereal that you want, or they make you mow the grass or clean your room, or they set a curfew, or they monitor your grades at school, or they limit the internet sites you can visit, they aren't making you a slave or being unfair. They are teaching you life skills that you need to be successful. And they are trying to model good decision-making skills to help you learn wisdom and good judgment, because they've lived longer than you. And they have likely faced some difficult consequences for their own actions, and they're trying to spare you from some of the bad decisions that could have serious consequences for your life. Okay, so Molly and Heidi, your grandpa told me this, okay? So I was talking to their grandpa a few years ago, and he said, well, first, did you know that children's brains don't fully form until they're 25 years old? So the part of their brain that's responsible for forming judgments and evaluating consequences, that's not formed until kids are 25 years old. That is a scientifically proven fact, in case you think I'm making it up, but I'm telling you the truth. So Molly and Heidi's grandpa told me, why is it that people who are the least qualified to make decisions are asked to make decisions that will affect them the rest of their lives? And so many of the decisions that you make as a teenager and as a young adult, those are decisions you will live with the rest of your life, good or bad, and yet your brain's not even fully formed. So children, honor your parents through obedience and respect. Sometimes there are exceptions to this, sadly. Sometimes parents are abusive. Sometimes parents don't know God, and they are trying to lead you away from God instead of toward him. So if you are being abused, please reach out to an adult that you trust for help. This passage is not saying that you need to stay with an abusive parent. That's not what it's saying. So if you are being abused, you need to reach out and get some help. But if your parent doesn't love God, you can still respect your parent with your words and your actions, even if you continue to find ways you will have to draw closer to Jesus without the guidance of your parents. Maybe you attend church or youth group alone. But at home, you respectfully do your chores, you keep your responsibilities, and most importantly, you pray for your parents.
Amen. So this next section ties right in with this, and it's verse 4. It's for fathers, husbands. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Exasperate. I don't know, maybe you have a different translation. But the idea is that you are You're being overbearing. You're maybe being controlling. You're pushing things beyond what they should be, right? Men typically are stronger physically. More power and authority can be used, one, to protect, nurture, discipline, and guide, okay? Or those attributes can be used to tear down, control, or harm. You following me? Okay? And as a father and a mother, our role is to share in that role of nurturing and discipline in our children. But it must be done in a way that is firm, respectful, and under control. So we had three boys, and the only time, I mean, we did our share of disciplining, but the only time I really remember them becoming very resentful or bitter towards me was when I maybe had punished them in a way that was unfair. And most of those times is when the emotions are involved and you come across too harsh, okay? And you just can, man, you took that pencil, you're going to be grounded for 2 years. You're never going to see the light of day, right? I mean, I'm exaggerating, okay? But you understand that there has to be, the consequence has to fit the crime. And to be doing it in a way that our emotions are in control. Even, you know, spanking, I think, is a form of discipline if it's done in a way. I mean, kids shouldn't come across with bruises. It shouldn't, you know, that could be abused and stuff as well. But discipline has its role, okay? And if it's done, it's very effective if it's done in a way that it is fair, right? And when our emotions are under control. But when we lose our emotions, I think men can be very destructive, whether it's through their words, their physical strength. You know what? And those words can be just as wounds heal. But sometimes the wounds that are spoken over our heart and our soul, we never forget those. They stay with us for life. God can heal those, okay? But they're still there, okay? And so we have to control our physical strength, but we also have to control what comes out of our mouth. We're there to encourage, to build up, to nurture, to bring out the best in them, not to tear down. You follow me? Okay, we got Father's Day coming up, 2 weeks, so amen. All right, we're going to go into the last two sections here, and then we're going to bring things home. And we're going to hit these last two fairly quickly because they deal with maybe larger homes that had servants. So you had servants, and then you had the master, who was probably also the husband and the father. And so some instructions there. We are going to take a little liberty and apply that to the work situation, okay? Because most of you don't have a large household with servants, all right? So we're going to take that into the workplace. So we're taking a little liberty there, but I think it applies. All right, so Amy's going to take that first 5-8.
Verses 5-8. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one of you for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. So I am a teacher. I work full-time at Crete High School. We need to respect the authorities above us. You may not always agree with the decisions made by your leaders. You might even doubt their ability to lead. Maybe your strengths are their weaknesses, and that builds frustration in you. Maybe there are some things you know more about than they do, and that builds frustration in you. I have felt that at times. But this is a time where you can choose to let your light shine, or you can hurt the cause of Christ. You need to respect the authority. You don't always have to like them, but according to this passage, when you respect them, you model Christ. And there might be times where you have to say, I'm going to need to leave this job and find another one, and that's completely okay. But while you're there, you are showing respect because that's how you shine the light of Jesus into their lives.
All right. And Paul in Romans 13, the scripture's not there, but he would talk about submitting to governing authorities, right? We're all under some kind of leadership that we are to submit to. And sometimes government may be where we want it to be, and maybe times it's not, right? And so Paul's speaking to these people that are under the Roman government, in some way, shape, or form, and probably some good things about it, but there was also some bad things about it. I mean, the Romans did persecute the Christians, if you remember that. And yet, even in some of that, Paul calls them to respect authority, unless it calls them to do something that was unbiblical, right? And I think that would apply for all this here. So the last section is verse 9. It says, in the same way, masters, treat your slaves or your servants in the same way. Do not threaten them, since that you know that it, he who is both their master and yours, who is in heaven, there's no favoritism with him. So leaders, I would just, if you are a leader, whether it's of your home or a business, an organization, value those you lead. I think the best leaders are ones that really value the people that they are over, to elevate their leadership and to make them bring out their gifts and their talents. One of the favorite shows I used to like to watch here and there, I don't think it's still going now, was Undercover Boss, right? The CEO would go undercover and try to, you know, they disguised him and all that. But it was also a very tearful and emotional moment because they would see ways that they could be doing things better, and they would see needs that from where they were at in their office, they weren't able to see those needs. But now that they were kind of on the ground level, they were able to see the needs and what it was like to work for the company, right? And it was often an eye-opening moment. And I think good leaders recognize the worth of the people that they lead. And they care about them. They don't only care about themselves, they care about the people that they lead. They bring out the best in them. They provide growth opportunities and help them move them forward. All right. Conclusion. Let's bring it home here today. Four things that we want to pull out from our passage today. First of all, order is necessary for unity and functionality. And if you have anything you want to bring in here.
Only to say that he was right. We didn't skip anything. So. I admitted it. You're right.
All right. I did move that one point. It was, you know, in the other place.
Okay, so I'm not crazy. All
yes,
right.
Good, we did good. That early on, but yes, we did. It was there, yes. All right, okay. Order is necessary for unity and functionality. This is true in our military. It is true in the corporate world, in government, in our homes. If there's not order, we have what? We have chaos, right? And so Paul's instructions are important to a household that functions with to have unity, peace, and also is to reflect Christ. All right? That's important. You want to take number 2?
Submit to the people of authority in your life. You said that already. We all have people of authority in our lives. And as a believer, we must respect and honor those that are in authority. In the home, in society, at work, in our nation. And that includes respecting our parents. That includes respecting our spouses. That includes respecting our bosses, law enforcement, governing authorities.
All right. And the big thing that it works against this is pride. And we can get that even within the church and within as believers. If we ever get to the place that we feel like we have arrived or that we're right and we can never be wrong, then that's what works against us. Okay? All right. Number 3, value people as God does. We are all precious. We all have equity before him. We're all his children. He loves us all. And so we need to value each other as well. So regardless, I don't care the color of your skin, how old you are, how much money you have, male, female, I don't care. If you know God, if you don't know God. Now, Karen, you're the exception there. No. You were thinking that, weren't you? No. No. Well, Karen's smarter. She knows how to catch catfish. All right. All right. Value people as God does. Okay? And then number 4, we're going to split up here. Fulfill your role with love, patience, and excellence. So as a husband and a father, I need to love sacrificially. That means my wife, my kids, allow opportunities for growth and leadership in the home and nurture, guide, and love my children. I've done missionary trips to other countries, and I'm not going to list the ones that I'm speaking to, but they were kind of this domineering society. They actually were ones where slavery was very strong, and there's still remnants of that there, even though there's no slavery. And the people that had come out of slavery now lived there. Okay, there's no slavery now, but they came out of that. And it's interesting to note that they even model that in their relationships in the church and their homes. It's very male-dominated. And even just with young leaders coming up, they're being held down. That's not what God has called us to. And when I've seen that, it's just broken my heart. We fulfill our roles. Love sacrificially, guide, nurture, bring out the gifts in others.
As a wife, I need to encourage leadership in my husband. And I think sometimes we maybe tend to just, if we see a weakness or a way that he's not leading, we just take over. But we need to encourage leadership in our husbands. We need to support our families with our unique strengths, and we provide balance and perspective.
Yeah. And as a leader, CEO, supervisor, lead in a way that brings out value and growth to the people under me.
And as an employee, I will respect those in authority over me and work diligently at my job.
All right. Good. Good. Let's give my wife a hand and have... Would you stand this morning and have the musicians come? We don't know all the dynamics that Paul was speaking into, but we can kind of read through the lines. And society has changed, culture has changed, but these things still ring true, folks. And I'm often amazed, we go down the highway, we go down the interstate. You just ever think of how irrational it is that we go zooming past each other at 50, 60, 70 miles an hour, that much space separating us? What prevents a collision? People staying in their lane, right? And that's what kind of Paul is telling us here, is that we have different roles within the home. We're all equal to him. But we all have to stay in our lane if we're going to have the unity that God calls us to do. As a husband and father, I need to do my thing, right? As a wife, you need to do your thing. As kids, you need to do your thing. If we stay in our lanes and do what God has called us to do, then we don't have accidents. We don't have collisions. We don't have blow-ups. Things function. I think each home and family is going to look different. Your home and family may look like different from Amy and I. Some wives are maybe very competent, but they're say, hey, the husband wants to take care of it. He just does his thing. I think in a lot of homes, the husband takes care of certain things, and the wife takes care of certain things, and you work together, right? Anyway, let God speak into this morning through his Holy Spirit. Father, I thank you for your church. I thank you for each person here today, Father. We thank you for your word that is able to help us to have healthy families, Lord. Families that resemble you by how we live our lives, Lord God. People are watching our families more than we realize. We may never share Christ with our neighbor, which I hope isn't the case. But whether we are sharing with them in person or not, they are watching how we live our life. The people at work are watching our life. The people at school are watching our life. And they know more about our families than we may sometimes realize. Our families are a testimony to the world around us of how we live them and how we operate. And so, Lord God, speak into this morning. Give us your wisdom and let us hear your heart. Through your word, we pray. And Lord God, if we don't know you as our Lord and our Savior, you said that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that you are Lord, we shall be saved. We all have that hope of heaven. The hope that our sins can be forgiven and we can be right with God. That all our sin can be washed away and pushed as far as the east is from the west. Lord God, if we need to hear that, if we need to pray that prayer this morning, God, you are able to hear that prayer and to make us a child of yours. And Lord God, I pray for our families. just your anointing and your spirit upon each husband and each wife here, upon the kids. May you be present in each home. You know the challenges and the victories that are there. And Lord God, the family, I believe, is a metaphor. It helps us to understand who you are and your love for us. Even marriage communicates that to us, Lord. The marriage isn't always just a bed of roses. There's struggles along the way. But it's there that we find out what sacrificial love is, that agape love that you have for us, that even while we were dirty, rotten sinners, Jesus loved us. And you died on the cross for us because you loved us. That's agape love. And so, Lord God, just as we close things out this morning, just come and fill this place in our hearts. We ask this in your name. Lord, that's our prayer this morning. Each family maybe has its own challenges and things that they're facing right now, Lord God. But I know that you are an incredible God. You're able to do more than we can ask, think, or imagine. And Lord God, I think there's something powerful when a family joins together in prayer and seeks the face of God. There's something powerful about that. And so, Lord God, let your blessing be upon each family here today. As we leave this place, let your blessing and anointing go with us. As husbands and fathers and mothers and wives, Lord God, I just pray for a special anointing there. Just for your wisdom. Each and every day, Lord God, that is above and beyond our own natural ability or intellect that comes from you. Lord God, go with us. We ask this in the precious and the wonderful name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Hey, God bless you this morning. Greet each other as you leave.